has people that are more soft-hearted than you know, and I want to encourage you to just be faithful. It's such a blessing to see God do that work. And it forces us to come back to our roots, doesn't it? When you are witnessing to someone, you remember somebody did that to you. What if they didn't go to you? Maybe nobody else would have. So you be that one. Don't miss the blessing and the opportunity there just to plant some seeds. It's up to God to make it effectual and do something, but it's up to us to what? Bring that message. So I want to encourage you that way. All right, let's take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. One of the fellows being baptized, his name's Calvin Savory, he was mentioning that he lost both of his parents. His mom, well, his dad died when he was probably 5 or 6. That was hard enough. And then his mom got cancer and died when he was just a junior in high school. And this is not uncommon with either parents gone, just horrific situations in the home. It's more, can I say, rare, abnormal even, to find, oh yeah, my mom and dad, they're home, been there, get along. It just doesn't happen that way. Now, Calvin had more than a rough life, and he shared his testimony any number of times. But, you know, when we think about that and his life, and where would you be if you lost your mom and dad, you know, at such a young age, two things that needs to happen. One, he needed to know before he was saved that God is in control. He wasn't saved. We got to lead him to the Lord a couple of years ago. And he also needed to know God cares. Don't we need the same? Where are you today? A job, a health situation, a family issue, you know, just life and the unforeseens and just things that happen sometimes in multiplicity. And we need to know God is there and God cares. Do you know that no one will ever love you, can ever love you, wants to love you more than Jesus Christ? Do you realize that? I think sometimes we, oh yeah, God can do anything. He's sovereign. We get that. But is he really interested in me? And does he really care? And we sang some great, wonderful songs that got me encouraged. I mean, wow, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. But if you've been saved for any length of time, you already know that Jesus loves you because you can look back and say, wow, I thought this would be the best thing to do, or I never saw a way out of that situation, but somehow, you know, I'm still standing and I'm not surviving. I'm actually what? Thriving. So when people say to me, how you doing? Surviving. I say, well, that's not good enough. You need to be not surviving, but what? Thriving. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and what? Have it more abundantly. You know, don't live beneath your privilege. You don't have to live like that. And I know not everybody, they, you know, you all look great, you know, from a distance. No. You know, there's stuff, there's issues. But is it going to get in the way of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and in our service for God and our help to people who really need it? You know, where are we with that? So I want to look at something here of a familiar account and bring some things forward out of it so that we might understand trials better and not get frustrated. Oh, here we go again. Or I thought I deserved better than this, and here's another one. Or, does God really know how exhausted I am with this whole thing? Yeah, he knows, and he's got a plan, and it's usually what? His ways are higher than our ways, right? And we later on, if we're really trying to walk with the Lord, we figure that out, and then we got to relearn it again. I don't know about you, but I'm a slow learner, a forgetful learner, so I got to keep on getting the trial. I wish I could remember these things. I'd probably have a whole lot less of them. It's just the way we are. Well, in Matthew, I have to get there myself, in Matthew 14 and verse 22, we have a testimony of Peter. Now, later on, when Peter was a little bit more progressed in his walk with the Lord, maybe 30 years after this account, you know, he could say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But this is 30 years earlier, so Peter was still in the discovery mode, and he may have known, you know, that Jesus was the Christ, but there still was a whole lot of struggle going on. And we can learn from his situation, and we should. So it was Peter's experience in these trials that would allow him to live through much hardship, maintain his spiritual integrity, and from experience declare God's goodness and care in every situation. But it took some time, and we want to kind of see how God preserved this testimony here. Think about the early Christians, you know, didn't have a Bible, couldn't read one if they had one, didn't have a completed Bible, you know, it was all oral and reading and just hiding out a lot of times, and not a big church where you can say, wow, there doesn't seem to be many people in the world, but look at all these people here. At least I can rally with hundreds of believers. Well, they didn't really have that most of the time, did they? And yet, through the trials, through the challenges, and God delivering them, God did something for them in a compensatory way that they could say, wow, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. And if I hadn't gone through that and sensed you were doing something, I can't believe it. It really is true. So whether Jesus was at first in their presence, later on, he wasn't physically in their presence, but he was what? Spiritually in their presence. And so this is kind of the thing that is kind of the groundwork of where we're going with this. Let's get right to the text here in verse 22, and I want to read 22 to 24, and then we'll talk about it and work our way through this here. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. The multitude, after feeding the 5,000, after healing all day long, after preaching, very productive day, but a very exhausting day as well. And notice verse 23, sent the multitudes away. He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Why did he send them away? Well, if you went to John, and you don't need to turn, I'm just going to read it to you. But in John 6, in verse 15, same account, parallel account, the testimony is, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So the disciples, you know, were probably all excited, and this is the one who's going to vanquish Rome and set us back in control, and we'll have a theocracy, and everything will be great. The people were excited. Who can do what he's doing? Listen to what he's saying. Any problem, any demonic situation, it doesn't matter. This is the man. And so they were going to try to preempt, no doubt. And Jesus saw, sensed, and I believe took effective action, and says, launch off, go get going. So you got these guys, row, row, row your boat, right? You know, fishermen, they're on the water all the time. And then we're going to discover that God has a certain way of setting things up. Jesus is always thinking, always busy. He's never distracted. He's got 5,000 here. He did this, he did that. But he's also thinking, these guys still don't get it. There's still things that they need to know and experience. And so Jesus wanted to get alone with his heavenly Father, probably praying 7 hours or more, just one-on-one. That was a thing of restoration, fellowship, and joy, probably celebrating God's good work in and through him. And then at the same time, the disciples were still not getting what his real purpose, what his timing was, and that kind of thing. And so he sets up a special trial, a learning opportunity, if we will. And it doesn't look very good because it says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. So you have the Sea of Galilee, about 7 to 8 miles wide, and it's in the fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. And so they've been rowing for how long? I mean, a lot of hours, meaning that he sent them out when it was the early part of the evening, maybe 6. So you got 6 to 12 midnight, then you got 12 to 3 or 4. So you've got about 15 hours of these guys exhausted. Think about it. It's a nightmare, but it's actually happening to these guys. And they're in the very middle of it. So God gets them just where he wants to have them, 3.5 miles out, and still 3.5 more to go. But now the storm, tossed with the waves, the Bible says, if you look at it here, verse 24, it was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. And then what? For the wind was contrary. By the way, I saw this tie, and I thought I better wear that, you know. I don't know if you can see it from there, but it's Jesus at the helm of the boat. And he wasn't there yet, but he was going to get there and take care of the issue. Now, think about this. There's a storm going on. Jesus is up in a mountain praying, and he's praying through the storm, but it's windy and rainy, and he's just waiting for these guys to get to the end of themselves. Right, but he's just praying. I don't know. He must have found some shelter or something, but it didn't matter. Prayer. A little side note, right? How important is prayer? If Jesus saw the need to pray and get alone with his heavenly Father, do we just do the? You know what? One of these books, the God's Minute. That is the worst possible thing. You know, get your stuff done and don't feel guilty. You know. Now, this is a joyful fellowship. We need that time of imprint, of impact. We got to decide it's insanity to think that I can just get going and then because I feel guilty, I'll just crack that Bible and put a minute, put five, put whatever, and that's going to work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We can be on our phones like this. And there goes a half hour, there goes 50 minutes. You know, we're entertaining ourselves to death and we don't have an appetite for fellowship in the Word of God. It's a dangerous thing and something we have to admit to before we can begin to make some progress here. So God's going to set up trials in your life and mine to get our attention and say, you're not doing as well as you think. Have you been there? Well, you feel pretty good. You know, you think you're, you know, I'm dressing good. I'm praying good. I'm serving here and there. And then you think you're, and then all of a sudden something happens and another thing happens. And all of a sudden, wow, where is my faith? Struggling. I know I've been there. How about you? Doesn't that happen? So it's revealing and it can be good and beneficial. And it is if we're willing to receive it. So I'm hoping that you're thinking that way today. So these guys are out there, and it's scary, it's exhausting, but it is an opportune time. And someone said this, Christ trains by degrees. In the beginning, he's with them, and he's showing them things, and he's meeting needs, and he's showing them that he is trustworthy, and now it's time for them to be on their own a little bit in the storm, and he's not there. So it's just getting them step by step. And he does the same thing with us. He doesn't overwhelm us where we can't handle it. He gets us. He knows when. He knows how much. Well, in verse 25, Jesus sees all of this happening. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m., and 6 a.m. in the morning, remember, row, row your boat for a long, long time. He went unto them, verse 25, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They're thinking, "Oh boy, that's the death angel. There's nobody walking on no water that's going to do us any good. It's windy, it's raining, it's storming. It's over. Here he comes." Right? Natural default, right? Bad things. It's only going to get worse. Oh, woe is me. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I." So they didn't know really who it was. And you can't blame them, because if it was raining as hard as what we're gaining here in a storm and wind and waves bouncing you around in a rowboat, I don't think you're seeing too good at 3 or 6 in the morning, right? All right. "It's I. Be not afraid." Be of good cheer. "It's I. Be not afraid." So, you know, think about it. God's way is often to wait until we're in the very midst of the need before he responds. I don't know about you, but Lord, it's not looking good. It's not feeling good. You know, when and he just waits a lot of times. God's things usually take what? Longer. Just the way it is. But, you know, nothing can keep Jesus from his appointment on our behalf. Nothing can stop him. When it's time, he can enter in no matter what is going on. Now, they didn't see Jesus correctly in the trial initially, not whatsoever. But, you know, in the end, Peter began to think. And, you know, one commentator had a thought, and it was interesting. You know, "Lord, if it's you, bid I come out on the water." And I'm thinking, yeah, okay. Peter gets a bad rap, but, you know, on the positive side, he was willing to give it a shot. But one commentator said something like, well, he wasn't getting any rescue in that boat in that storm, which was, you know, happening. So maybe it's like, I got nothing to lose. If that's you, I'm perishing. I think I'm going to go for it. I mean, that's just an interesting thought in that, you know, a different way of looking at it. Peter was very practical in a lot of ways, right? And so this may have been something, but it's just something that intrigued me this morning as I was kind of looking at a few last-minute things. Okay, so though they didn't recognize that Jesus was working in their trial, he was both watching and working. And in the end, they would greatly benefit from having gone, what, through it. We don't like trials. I don't like trials. But the worst thing is, if we don't have that many trials, we become very wimpy and self-dependent, and then the devil has a great advantage over us. Go down again to verse 27, and you see that Jesus spake to them, "It is I. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And so Jesus used his spoken word, can we make the application, to bring them help, to help them. When we seriously cry out, "Lord, we're perishing, Lord, I'm perishing," that's where we are going to look for a word from Jesus and get into that Bible and really look for some comfort and some peace. "It is I, be not afraid." Don't focus on your problems, focus on me. All right, that's what he's bringing across here. 28, verse 28, "And Peter answered him," all right, here's another crisis. This one's a little bit self-induced, or maybe, like I said, it might have been a survival thing. I'm perishing in this boat. I'm going for it. If you can walk on water, maybe I can get over to you and all of that. And he said, Peter answered, verse 28, and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Jesus uses one word. He says, "Come." All right? It was not only an invitation, but it was a command. Wow, a word from God was sufficient. And of course, we know things were going well until he began to take his eyes off the Lord and get focused on his tribulation and his trial. And the Bible says he began to sink. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Have you ever been there? Lord, I'm perishing. Save me. And so he began to sink. And what does it say? The Lord caught him, right? Just kind of reached out and pulled him right up out of that sinking position. How far down did he get? I don't know. But someone said this, you know, you're making progress when it's not only how often you fall, but how far down do you fall and how soon is it before you begin to come up? All right, we're all going to fail. We're sinners. We default to wrong thinking, wrong actions, wrong attitude. But how far down do we go? And then how long does it take before we come back up? So be encouraged. Don't get, you know, thinking, oh, I'm a disaster. You know, Satan just likes to pile on that situation. But can you say, you know what? A year ago, 2 years ago, that would have really wiped me out for quite a while. But you know what? I'm better now. I'm able to do better with that. I'm responding more quickly. And so we want to take that encouragement and that help. Someone made a statement concerning this sinking in the water and then raising above. Through the strength of Christ, we are born up above the world, enabled to triumph upon it, kept from sinking into it, prevented from being overwhelmed by it, and obtained victory over it. Let me read it one more time, because I went to all the trouble of writing it down. Okay? Through the strength of Christ, we are born up above the world. Through the strength of Christ, enabled to triumph upon it, kept from sinking into it, prevented from being overwhelmed by it, and obtain victory over it. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. It really is that simple when we say, God, you are in control. God, you saved me. I know I have a time where I saw my sin. I was concerned enough that I was really going to hell, and I didn't want that, and I saw how it grieved you, and I realized religion or trying my best was not in the plan that you have. It was to admit my sin. It was to see it as you see it. And it was to recognize that Jesus did something that I have to respond to. He died for me and my sins. And so I repent. I turn from self-dependence. I turn from anything else I want to try to, you know, say, look at what I'm doing. And I realize I have no shot except that Jesus died for me, rose again, and gives me this gift of forgiveness and eternal life, right? And that's what it's about. And so it's okay. If he did the hard thing while we were yet sinners, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he did that while we were his enemies, how much more, as it says in Romans 8:32, is he free to bless us once we are in Christ? So we just need to kind of, you know, get our balance back a little bit. It really is okay. This is not a dream that we're going to be in heaven, that he's preparing a place for us, that he really wants us with him. I mean, really? I mean, just getting and escaping hell and going to heaven would be enough. But you actually, that where I am, there you may be all. You want us around you? Are you kidding? He knows us better than we know ourselves, right? And he's like, yeah, God is love. And I love you in spite. And someone said this, and I think it's biblically certainly true. You know, God, his love doesn't change based on our performance because his nature is love and he is sovereign and he is consistent, right? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and for, so, oh, God loves me less today. Really? Oh, that doesn't paint a biblical picture of God, does it? No. He's consistent. His love is based on him choosing to place value on us and being made in his image and likeness. So rest assured, your motivation to do the right thing isn't, oh, I might go to hell. No, it's God did so much for me. The higher love motivation is, what am I doing? I need to correct this. I need to go and change this, not out of something of a fear mode. But you know what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I get that. But it's the love that gives that follow through and that consistency. And it was the love of Christ that constrained what? The Apostle Paul, for an example, to keep going forward. And so we need to have enough time away from that phone, away from that computer, in the Word, around God's people, doing service, praying for your pastor and his wife, and family, because they got a target on their back, right? All of that, we need to be in the mode. It's not just fix me, fix me, fix me. It's, I'm supposed to be glorifying God, Jesus Christ, right? So why do you come to church? I want to worship God. All right, what does that mean? Well, I want to be encouraged. That'll happen, but as we go to glorify him, lift up his name, those things come along with it. Am I right? That's where it's at. We're here to worship, to ascribe worth to God. Don't forget that. Other churches that may not be to our liking, and biblically I would say as well, it's about fix me, six steps to be more happy. Hey, there's a place for that, but when that's like the mantra, come on. It's not that. It's glorifying Christ. If I be lifted up, and then the benefit is what? All men are drawn to him. And we get the joy of seeing this book do amazing things. So I want to encourage you to do that. All right, moving on. In verse 30, Peter taking his eyes off and beginning to sink. It's fear versus faith. Another place in Matthew 9, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you, as he healed two blind men. Interesting, right? According to your faith, be it unto you. What things might God do for us if we can just get a hold of him and say, God, I thank you for the trial. I thank you for the difficulty. I thank you for the cancer. Oh, man, I can't really mean that. Well, you can get there, and you have to get there. And I have to get there. To actually saying, God, you're sovereign. You do all things well. It's not a mistake. You've got a purpose. I'm going to thank you for it. And man, does that sound weird in the beginning. But as you begin to do it, God sees that little bit of faith, right? And he responds and he helps you a little bit more. Ever been there? You had to just lay it all out and say, God, I don't see anything good coming to this, but I'm going to thank you for it. That's what he's looking for. That's where progress, that's where help, that's where peace comes in spite of the circumstance. And so Peter's still learning all of these things. Later, like I said, 30 years later, he got it right. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Yeah, I remember. I was tired, man. We were rowing there, had all my best buddies in the boat. We hung out for years. We had lots of endurance in our forearms and biceps and trapeziuses and latissimus dorsis and all of that kind of thing. Nothing was working. But you know what? Boom, I'm still here. 30 years later, still here. And so experience with God in trials is extremely valuable. Don't rail against it. God, you know, I deserve better than this. Get off of that. The Jews thought, you know what? Bad things are happening. You must have done something bad. That's just the way it was. Oh, good things are happening. You must be pleasing God. That isn't how it works. So every time the devil or your own mind kind of comes to something like that, just shut it down and say, no, that ain't right, because then the disciples should have had the best and easiest lives. They didn't. People didn't get healed. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I prayed 3 times, Lord, take. Didn't happen. So get off of that, right? Don't let Satan take you down. Don't let your own thinking, your own theology mess with you, right? Get off of that. All right, verse 31. Are we there yet? Wow. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Man, what a rebuke. What is the problem? I'm here. What are you doubting me for? Now, let me just put it maybe a different way for us. One convicting question God will ask all of us. What have I ever done or not done for you not to trust me? What are these lies of unbelief that may go through our mind? Well, God hasn't really done enough for me. That's something that Satan works in there. God himself is not enough. I need more than just Jesus, really. Not according to the Bible. If you have him and you're doing, you are having all you need, right? The scripture says that. And then finally, I should have this, or why don't I have that? We can't allow for that kind of lie of unbelief to work. And so Peter was doubting. We need to make an application. No good thing comes out of that. Think about Israel, the first chosen. They doubted God and his care for them. And what happened? They lost everything. They lost their freedom. They lost their land. They lost their relationship as a nation with God. Bad things happened, dispersion, torture, embarrassment, and worse. But isn't it something how God never gives up, right? It's like you read, you know, in the Bible, you can't get it, you can't escape it. No, we're not into replacement theology. The church replaced. No. Romans 9, 10, 11. It's all there. He's not done. He's able to graft. If he can bring the wild branches in and graft them, he can bring in the natural branches. And so the best is yet to come. Hey, how do we know we're in the last of the last days? Oh, there's always been people saying the last. Israel in their land, 1948. And still there, no matter what the world has tried to do and all the other people groups that surround this little dot the size of New Jersey. It's just the sea over here and just all enemies around. It doesn't matter. God's got a plan and people are flocking back. Like it's not natural, normal for people who love money and things like all of us to say, you know what, I'm going to the motherland. What is that? And by the way, we have someone who was part of our ministry who's now a pastor in Tel Aviv, Israel, who got saved. So I just want to brag on the Lord. He's able to take people. And this guy was just the last person I thought would do anything of a ministry thing. He was an accountant and just punching numbers. And I'm like, well, that's good. He got saved. And yeah, he's like, I really feel God's. And I just happen to have dual citizenship as an Israeli and an American. And all of a sudden, God just took him and vroom. And now he's been a pastor there in Tel Aviv, Israel for years with his wife. How does that happen? It happens when you just let go and let God really run the life. He can do a much better job than you can. We need to revisit that often. I remember one time, Kim and I were early married, and I was getting this concept, and I was a young Christian, and you got to die to yourself. You got to die to yourself. So I read somewhere, you know, and did I write it on a mirror or something? She didn't know what was going on, but I figured, well, I'm going to put something there. Drop dead. Wasn't that what it was on there? I don't know how I wrote it on there, but it may be a card. She walks in the bathroom in the morning and sees Drop, I'm not kidding, it actually happened. Drop dead. Just a little concerned as a newlywed, you know. Like, what is this going on? True story. So, but the idea was a reminder, you know, when you stop it, you cannot win against God. You cannot do a better job. Stop it. Just give it up and let him have control. We used to think, like I did, oh, before I was saved, I got control. I'm ahead here and how to do this. I can do it. Oh, yeah, I'm very perceptive. I'm very alert. I'm very energetic, you know. And then you realize you're not saved. And you're like, how could I be so, like, dull, stupid? I can't. Wow. And then after we're saved, we do the same thing, right? We kind of, oh, yeah, I can handle it. I can do this. It's like, wait a minute. If I was that dull and stupid concerning hell and heaven before I was saved, I think I got a problem. And so we need to understand that and say, you know, it doesn't end just because we're saved. We have to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God, right, have direction, control, influence, power in our life. All right, went a little bit aside there, but let's close this up. And verse 33. Two, we got to see Jesus. Jesus came into the ship, verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. All right? Jesus is that ship, okay? When you come into him, when you come back to him, the storm ceases. It really does when you really get it right and say, God, thank you for the trial. It's okay. Whatever happens, I'm going to heaven. You got the plan. You're building a place. It's going to be great. We heard that phrase, right? And that's the way it is. So we choose to live that way. Verse 33. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And so Christ's presence stirs them to confession and worship. So much more could get done for Jesus' glory if we would but put our faith over our fear and Jesus in charge of our life and problems. And I want to just read you a parallel passage. Remember the guys rowing there? Who knows how many hours? A lot of hours, a lot of exhaustion. And some of you know this, but in John 6:21, a little special blessing of the same passage, after Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid, verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and what's it say? Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Little translation. And Enoch was not, for God, he had this testimony that he loved God, and just boom, translated. Philip, translated, like 60 miles after he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. God just took him and moved him to Asotus. Just boom, like that. Here's another example. 3.5 miles away, in the ship, everything's okay. You guys are focused on the right person. Done, trial over. We're at the land. Got it? That's what it's about. And so I'm going to close with a few verses, but I'd like you to say them, some of them with me, and I'll clue you in when, so we can focus and end on the Word of God. All right. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you can say it out loud or you can say it within. Okay. But what's it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Acknowledge, give him that preeminence. He'll smooth out the paths. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For they that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them. Well, what? Diligently seek him. All right. Philippians 4:13, I can do some things, all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Matthew 19:26, with men it is impossible, but with God. Do you believe it? Yeah, it is. It is. And then finally, Peter, like I said, he got it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. I'm just not that good a guy. It doesn't matter. God's that good of a what? God. He really loves us. He proved it. And I close with a thought. Remember when Stephen was being stoned and we get a little picture of the heavenly thing? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? And what's it say in that passage? He stood up when he saw Stephen, that first martyr. He stood up and beheld and took notice. He takes notice of us because God isn't any respecter of persons, is he? He's not a respecter of persons. And so as he cared for Stephen, as he cared for Paul, as he cared for his disciples, he cares for us. He's sovereign, no problem, I got that. But does he really care? Does he really love me? Will he really step into my life? If you'll get out of the way, he will. He will. So let's get out of the way and let God infuse us with his love, his presence, his power. And then we will, what? Love him, and we will serve him, and we will see him glorified in our lives, no matter what is going on in our lives. Well, wait, if this would go away, if that would go away, if I was feeling better and healed, then no, it doesn't work that way, right? We got that. So now we're going to walk in a different expectation, in a different hope, in a different joy, not controlled by circumstances, but by truth. The truth shall what? Make you free. This is it. There's no other thing that needs to happen. All right? We have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who have called us to glory and virtue. So now you see the trial. You see the solution, you see the failure, you learn from it, and you say, okay, it's going to be okay because not I feel like it, or it's a positive thinking, it's biblical truth. Rest in it, enjoy it, don't live beneath your privilege anymore, reject whatever seems to contradict God's truth, and embrace the reality that is not based on you and your performance. It's based on Jesus and his performance. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the preservation of this text, the simple truths, yet profound. We can make application. We know the Spirit of God has got to do something for us. We cannot of ourselves make any progress except you stir us up. You've got to build the house. Help us today. We are needy, weak, forgetful, sinful people, and yet you love us with an undying love that is not conditional. We just thank you for the reality and the reminder of that. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. We're not going to do anything with the music, so whoever would handle that, just relax. We'll do something a little different. But your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians, you're praying that if there's anyone in this auditorium, which is a good possibility numerically, that someone maybe is religious but not truly born again, that you're praying that they'll open up their mind, heart, they'll forget about pride or looking bad or someone pointing them out. I'm just going to ask, if you don't know for sure and you couldn't give a biblical reason that if you were to die right now that you know you'd be going to heaven and you couldn't provide a biblical reason for it, would you cast aside pride? Would you say, you know what, I'm tired of pretending, of just going along, or just being religious. I'm beginning to realize I need to be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he said to a very religious teacher of the Bible who didn't know what he was doing, but not on purpose. Pastor, that's me. I'm religious, but I'm churchy, but I really can't say and give you a biblical reason. If I died right now, I really couldn't say for sure I know I'm going to heaven and tell you why. Are you there with me? Is there anyone that would raise their hand saying, pray for me? I really am not sure. I don't want to fight this battle anymore. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I want to take God up on his offer to make me his child, to change my life, to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give, to make my life have purpose and meaning. Anyone? Is there anybody? You raise your hand, say, Pastor, pray for me. I can't say I'm saved. I can't say I'm born again. I am concerned about hell, and I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. Is there anyone? Raise your hand. Don't be prideful. Don't be worried about what other people think. Here's your opportunity to get some prayer. Anybody? At all? All right, let me take it this way. You are saved, but you know there's many things that, or maybe even one thing, and you know I got to do some real commitment to the Lord. I got to shore this area up. I got to ask God to strengthen my unbelief. I got to change some things in the way I do my life so that I can stop this weak Christian experience. I'm not joyful the way I need to be. I know there's much more. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not ashamed to raise my hand. I need prayer, and I'm going to seek out the Lord and whatever help I need. If that's you, raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. I see a hand there, another one in the back and the front. Anyone else? Time for prayer. I'm just going to pray for those who raised a hand. Anybody else? Pray for me. I know I can honor God better, and I need to overcome some things with truth. Anybody else? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ and his truth and his blood shed and his resurrection changes everything. And I thank you for those who listen, who were under some conviction, and who have acknowledged need, that you would especially bless them and encourage and give them sensitivity to your will and how they will gain a solution over a need to increase faith, focus, confidence, and joy in you as they would seek to make genuine progress. For the rest of us, Lord, we thank you for your word and the way you work. You used Peter a lot of different times, lots of things not to do, and lots of things to do, and in the end, he got it right. Help us to take confidence in that as well. May you be glorified today. Help us to stay away from being overrun by media consumption and other things that are going to make us sad and embarrass us when we stand before you, Lord. We know that some will be saved as yet by fire and have nothing really to show, wood, hay, and stubble. Help us not to be in that mode. Help us to take active steps of being a good disciple. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. And so, Lord, thank you for helping each one, including myself. And we give you praise and thank you for the victory that's in Jesus, our Savior. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.